Luke chapter 4, back to Luke. Still in 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There's one more scripture we need to look at about the Sabbath. It's Galatians 4. I think we started to go there the last time we were meeting about, but then I went on a rant or something. Maybe it was Gary that went on a rant.
What does that word Sabbath mean? Just rest?
It means intonation? Seven.
Seven.
But its literal meaning is to cease, to desist, the cessation of all activity. So that's why this is so important that we always refer back to Genesis, where God rested on the seventh day from all his labors. And that's a biggie. That rest, where we cease from our own labors, cease from our own initiation of things. And we're just going to look in Galatians. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, but though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until a time appointed to the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was or is come, God reveals his Son, is what it says, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And remember, the word adoption is not our word for adoption. The word adoption here is the Greek word huiothesios, and it means the placing of the fullness of the Son. The placing of the fullness of the Son. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereinto you desire again to be in bondage? Now the weak and beggarly elements, from God's standpoint, were the Jewish law, but it's also cause and effect. It's also value systems that you have learned. It's all the weak and beggarly elements that were part and parcel of each one of our lives until this mystery of the fullness of the Son is revealed in us. Everybody see that?
I think the question for me is, why would anybody want to do that? I mean, there's some draw, I talked about the other night, and it's like you feel protected if you're in cause and effect, because you have a sense of being in control, because you're making the decision.
Well, there you go. It's the illusion of control that is the same illusion that you have as the pagans, the fall. It's the revelation of the fall. Well, it's the wine of Ephraim.
Yeah.
Getting drunk on the wine of Ephraim, the wine of self-seeking. But once you've gotten sick of it and threw up enough times, then you no longer have any desire to be drunk on the wine of Ephraim. You've had a few dry heaves over failures and things not going the way you think they should. All right. Now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, the word observe here is the word that you would do if a surgeon were doing a heart transplant. He would observe carefully. It means he would guard carefully every movement, every little subtle thing that his hands were doing. He would observe to keep that procedure correctly. Well, that's what this care means. You observe days and months and times and years. Now, it also applies to these issues that you do. And every one of us have done it or are doing it. And that is, you create an agenda. And so you observe carefully to complete the agenda. And anyway, so the idea of observing, or it could be if we were observing the feasts, you know, and we were trying to get everything exactly right with regard to doing it on the actual day instead of we do it when it's convenient. And you would think that there was some merit in the feast instead of seeing the feast reveal he whom we have to do with. All right? So that's the deal. The Sabbath was part of this. You observe days. And so the observation of the Sabbath, whether it's the blue laws that many of the southern states initiated because you couldn't sell beer or wine on Sunday. And by the way, again, I think we've talked about this before, but up until Hadrian forbid anything Jewish in the Roman Empire, the Christians observed the Sabbath on Saturday, just like the Jews did. What?
The thing about the Jews today even observe the day of Passover, saying that the day itself is the salvation.
Well, even worse. Remember what they do on Yom Kippur. The law says that if they don't observe the ceremony exactly right on Yom Kippur, when the high priest and the day, that's the only day, he goes into the Holy of Holies, and if it's not done completely and exactly correctly, then the earth would be destroyed according to custom. Well, now they say the observing of the day is the same thing. They don't, and it's the whole idea of the Jewish law. The scriptures only have temple Judaism. That means the temple is the center of all activity. But since the temple was destroyed, the ancient rabbis invented something called synagogue Judaism. And synagogue Judaism is exactly like modern Christianity. You're still observing the days and the things and the blood and the blue and, you know, and all the how-tos and everything. But it's for the Jews, the fact that they think about Yom Kippur is enough. Remember that famous picture that I used to say looked like Harry, his fat little boys being observing Yom Kippur, and they're holding a chicken over his head. Well, that's the observation of Yom Kippur. Well, that's crazy. But anyway, that's enough on the Sabbath. I just wanted you to see that Jesus faithfully observed the Sabbath so that he fulfilled the law. And the Sabbath was kept only once perfectly. But it was in the grave, when he was in the grave. Now, again, remember, the Talmud is clear. In many places it says if Israel would observe the Sabbath perfectly, if one person would observe it perfectly, Messiah would come. Well, he did. All right, back to Luke. Any other questions about Sabbath?
I think the most important part of the Sabbath we talked about last week is to realize that Jesus Christ himself is the Sabbath, and that's what you enter into.
And you cease from your own labors.
And right, and any other way of thinking of it, you're looking out at the Sabbath rather than being in the Sabbath.
Amen.
You're separate from it.
Amen. All right. Now we're on verse 16. Back to Luke. And he stood up to read. According to the custom back then, when anyone read from the law, they stood up. When they read from the prophets or the writings, it was okay to sit down. But Jesus, when he stood up to read, he stood up to fulfill their custom, and he stood up to read, and he read out of the prophets. Now, he that stood up to read was called the Mafter, Tir, M-A-P-H-T-I-R, and he was appointed such by the ruler of the synagogue after he had offered himself. In other words, somebody would have to offer themselves to read. And what happens, the Jews had heard of all that he had done in Capernaum and were eager to hear from him. And so when he came back to Nazareth, they were curious about him. And so the ruler, the chazim of the synagogue, it was arranged beforehand, arranged for this other guy to present Jesus with the scroll of Isaiah. Anyway, for to read. Now, word to read is anagnosko, and it means the reading, the public reading of Scripture, but it means that the reader has to have understanding. I mean, he's not just reading words. In fact, he's exhorted to expound on the words when he reads them. So he stood up to read. Let's just quickly go to 2 Corinthians 1. Pages of my Bible stick together. Let's go to verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. And you remember, whenever it's conversation, it means your manner of life. For we write nothing other than, we write none other things unto you than that you read or acknowledge. And I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. Now, what that means, that word there, we write nothing other than what you read. So that read is, again, this word, anagnosko. It means he's saying to them, I'm not telling you any hidden mysteries or anything in Paul's letters is other than what... he means what he says. It's not an analysis of his use of some blah, blah, blah. It's just he's saying he means what he says. That's fundamentally what that means, okay? And the same thing is when you stood up to read. It's an honor, but it's not about... the reason that's so important is because the tales in Judaism that come about in the Talmud is worse than looking for a needle in a haystack. It is it is so difficult to read and to see and to discern which is part of the mystery of God. Most of it is just fanciful tales about, you know, and that's what much of what those other gospels that were written at the time and shortly thereafter Christ were about. You know, he all these crazy things that people invented that he did. And then they put the name of one of the apostles on the reading or on the letters so that, you know, there's the Acts of Matthew and the Acts of James and the Gospel of what's his name? Thomas. And they're just, most of them are just fanciful. They're like the Aquarian Gospel, you know, the modern thing that people read. Huh?
A great read.
Yeah.
I was thinking about this harder. The reading is like it's imparting knowledge from one being to another. It's not just words flying in the air, but there's substance.
Yeah, but from what this really means, though, is from a believer's standpoint. You know, I say often, I can never tell you anything you don't already know. I can only be a spark that unites with that life, that holy divine spark within you, that life of Christ in you. That's why you have need that no man teach you. And all a preacher can do is first of all destroy idols, and second of all be a witness to that which you already know. Does everybody understand that? All right. Where are we? We're in 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And again, it's there was delivered unto him the book. It's meaning the scroll of Isaiah. The word Isaiah means Yeshua has saved. When he unrolled the book and he found, after searching, the place where it was written. Now, what was he doing here? During the time of Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai, that's when they codified the scriptures and developed the three-year cycle of reading. And they had writings. The main importance was reading the Torah, and they had to go through it in 3 years. And then they codified it so that the proper sections of the prophets and the proper section of the hagiographa, which is the writings, were read to amplify and to make that fuller meaning. So again, as I said, the chasm of the synagogue gives the proper scroll for that day's reading to the reader after the appropriate Torah reading for the day had been read and expounded upon. So they first read the Torah, and somebody expounded and read upon it. And that was normally a rabbi or somebody. And then the writings, the readings of the prophets writings, it could be somebody that was not formally a reader. I mean, that's what Christ was here. But it was the place in the scriptures where the three-year cycle assigned that reading. That's why Jesus was with the disciples for 3 years, because he revealed to them that each jot and tittle of the law and all the fulfillment of the prophets and all the writings, it was fulfilled in him. What?
Yeah, this all just ties together the idea of everything is revealed in Christ.
I mean, amen.
Like you say, he was doing that after the
word. Amen. Now, when the prophets were read, normally they read 21 verses. That was the assigned reading. But he only read 2.5 verses, I think. And that's one of the reasons they were amazed, but let's see why they were really amazed. Let's go to, let's read this first, and then we will, he only read 1.5 verses, excuse me. They found the place where it was written, and this is it. The Spirit, and he read, this is what the Luke says it was. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then he expands on that. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, to the guy. And he sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened onto him, because this was out of normal order. But now let's read. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to read from this 61, Isaiah 61, and you follow it here to see where there are differences, okay? If I can find Isaiah. I need somebody to turn to the place. All right, it's just a 1.5 verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what was different?
Meek versus poor.
A meek versus poor. Okay. Now,
what did you say?
He said the Isaiah says to preach the gospel to the meek.
Oh yeah, meek versus poor.
And it says in Luke to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, the point of it is, in Hebrew, the word that means the same. I mean, it's the same meaning. But in Hebrew it was translated as meek, and in Greek it was, they used the word paktos, poor, but the essentially means the same thing. It means this whole idea that you have not, the flesh has been lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit has been lusting against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You can't complete the things that you desire to complete. And that word, that produces the kind of emptiness, sometimes brokenheartedness and desperation and feeling of being captive. That it's the same idea of who he's preaching the gospel to. Amen? Now go to Isaiah 61, and I'll show you something else. And we'll come back. Just keep your hand in Isaiah. I mean in Luke.
Wonder why they didn't quote it exactly.
It's two different translations.
Two different languages.
He probably spoke in Aramaic. And it's now translated first into Greek and into English, and then it was translated. I mean, it's you can't think of the word in terms of, you have to look over to the deeper meaning. All right, watch what he did here, though. Huh?
Isaiah 64?
61. Are we there? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. Now he didn't finish verse 2. He stopped where it says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay?
So there's something about recovering sight to the blind here in the Luke translation that is not in the Isaiah translation.
Well, and also, I mean, they didn't have chapters and verses, right. So, you know, that may have been the end of the reading. We don't know exactly.
Well, but let's look and see what happened. Let's go back now to Luke. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now that would, there's nothing more shocking that could have been said. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And then that's a good place to stop, because then he just keeps pushing the envelope. So anybody, you have kind of an understanding of what went on here? He first went to Capernaum. And I don't know why Luke didn't include that. And then he did a bunch of stuff in Capernaum. And then, that's not far from Nazareth. It's all in Galilee. And then he came to his home synagogue. And boom. Stood up to read. And said, This day is this fulfilled in your ears. Now the next few verses, he makes everybody so mad they want to push him off a cliff. So we'll see about that. Next time we meet. Okay, anybody have any other thoughts or comments or questions?
In Luke's version of preaching to the poor, of course, got nothing to do with money.
Right. Well, I mean, it has to do with, well, again, I guess it, let me put it differently. It isn't just about money. It's about this inability to complete and bring something to an end. I know all of you have experienced that a jillion times. Whether it's relationships, whether it's school, whether it's something you want to do. It's happened over and over and over. And each time that you've been not able to complete something, then that's the Holy Spirit trying to circumcise your ears. But if we go on, no. Next time I'll do it. Succeed. It goes over and over and over and over. Probably the losing of the election was what brought me at the base. You know, when I lost the election, that was the first big thing that I really wanted, but I couldn't complete. There's a lot of other things that I didn't complete, but I didn't really care about them. So it's a big thing. It's like your deal with the Olympics. That's what cracked the facade. It took another couple of years before it fully broke. But each one of you have those kinds of experiences. Amen?
Amen.
Take a big guy.